We are back in our series, our Christmas sermon series called Born is the King. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles one more time to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Over the last 4 weeks, we've looked at the men who bore the title King during the time of Jesus' birth. Caesar Augustus was the Emperor of Rome. Herod the Great was called the King of the Jews, but all of their wealth and all of their power falls so short of the child laid in a manger, because Jesus is King. Jesus is King of kings, he's Lord of lords, and there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Last week, we actually saw how that played out in Scripture, how that concept of Jesus as the King of the Jews played itself out in Scripture. The heavens declared it. Jesus himself confirmed it, and even Jesus' enemies made note of his royal identity, even if only ironically. But this week, we're going to step back and look at the wise men and how they responded to the newborn king of Israel. And of course, we call them the wise men, but they're included in this series because when we sing the song, we call them what? We three kings, right? So that's who we're talking about this morning, because their response to the newborn king sets an example for us to follow. So if you would stand with me as we read together from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star at its rising and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star. They had seen it at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So Matthew sets the stage for us. Jesus has already been born in Bethlehem. Herod was the king, and the wise men had come from the east. And it's important for us to note a few things when it comes to these wise men. These were magi. Okay? Think of them as a combination of scholar and astrologer, right? So the idea was they had gained knowledge by having studied the stars. And as you may guess from the sound of their name, Magi, it is the root word that we get magic from. And in other places in the Bible, it's used to describe those they believe to be sorcerers. Which, to be honest, sounds a little sketchy. Right? This is what is described, sorcerers. This sounds sketchy. And here's the thing. It's supposed to. It's supposed to. Most of the time that you read about magi or magicians or sorcerers in the Bible, it's not cast in a positive light. They're not held up as examples to follow because they weren't Jewish believers awaiting a Messiah. They weren't even of the people of Israel. Most likely, these men were Babylonians. There was a significant Jewish presence in Babylon, in large part because, if you know your Bible, that's where the Jews were taken into captivity during the exile. So sometime, somehow, during their captivity, sometime, somehow, in their exile, Israel's hope of a Messiah, Israel's expectation of a born king of the Jews, this prophecy that there was going to be a unique star in the sky that would signal the arrival of this new king, somehow that made an impression upon these magi, these wise men from the east. So when they saw that star, they knew. They knew that that specific star announced the birth of the king of the Jews. So when they saw the star, they got up and they made the trek to Jerusalem. And they, listen, here we are. We're already this point in the sermon, and that's my encouragement to you guys. That's my encouragement to you. Not necessarily that you should get up and make the trek to Jerusalem, although if you can make the trek to Jerusalem, it's worth it. Lord willing, we'll put together a trip soon. But my encouragement to you is this. If you've never sought out Jesus, if you've never pursued Jesus, listen, Christmas is the perfect time to do just that. To seek the King. If you're taking notes this morning, that's what I want you to write down. Number one is this. Seek the King. The Magi left where they were. They left the place that they had gained and amassed respect, where they had gained admiration, because whatever they had back there, they understood wasn't worth holding on to in comparison to the one they were seeking. They left where they were to find Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you left the past behind, listen, today is a great day to seek the King. And what you and I both know is that salvation isn't found back there, where you've gained respect and where you've gained admiration and where you've gained notoriety. Satisfaction and fulfillment aren't found back there. You can try and try and try. You can work your fingers to the bone. You can push and you can grind and you can do all the things. But that's not where hope is found. Hope is found in the child in the manger. That's why they left home. That's why they traveled to Jerusalem. But as you read this, you notice something. Where are the religious leaders? they're still in Jerusalem. The wise men traveled hundreds of miles from Babylon, estimates about 550 miles in Babylon. The religious leaders had not made the 5-mile trek to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. They were so close and yet so far away. But you know what? If you think about it, there are plenty of church-attending, well-meaning Christians who can quote to you Bible and verse about Jesus, but they've never actually left their past and sought out Jesus. They've never left their past behind in order to go to Jesus. The reality is, you can be close to Jesus and still never actually go to Jesus. Friends, if you hear nothing else I say this morning, hear me say this: seek the King. Come to Jesus. Don't let another Sunday, don't let another Christmas season pass by without making this Christmas the year you leave Babylon, or the year you leave Jerusalem, and you go to find Jesus. And when you do, you will be amazed at the difference that makes. You'll be amazed at what's happening, because when you finally stop searching for hope everywhere else and you find Him, joy isn't something you have to work up. It's something that erupts deep within you. Listen, it says that the wise men continue to follow the star to Bethlehem. And then at the end of verse 9 it says, and there it was. And I love how Matthew even writes it. And there it was. The star they had seen at its rising, it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And it says, when they saw the star, what? They were overwhelmed with joy. Which is, by the way, a great way for you to know if you've ever actually sought out Jesus. Have you ever been overwhelmed with joy when you finally found Him? They were on the lookout for this star in the sky. They left where they were, they sought after Him, and when they found Him, the Bible says they were overwhelmed with joy. And here's the thing, when you're overwhelmed with joy, no one has to convince you that you need to worship. And no one has to guilt you into singing. When you're overwhelmed with joy, it just happens. Look what happens here in verse 11. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped Him. Falling to their knees, they worshiped with great joy. What does that look like? We experienced a little of it this morning, didn't we? Just spontaneous joy. It doesn't look like a somber, solemn moment of reflection. Not to say that those aren't important, but it says here, it's a celebration. It's relief. It's gratitude. So this Christmas, the wise men remind us that we should seek the King, but when we find Him, when we look upon Him, when we actually come to Jesus, friends, listen, we celebrate the King. That's the second thing I want you to write down. Celebrate the King. celebrate the king. Christmas is a celebration. Amen? Yes, it's a time for family. Yes, it's a time for football. Yes, it's a time for giving gifts to your pastor. Yes, it's a time for tamales given to you purchased out of an ice cooler in the back of somebody's station wagon. Yes, it's all of those things. But it's a time for those things because something far greater has happened. It's something far greater. And here is where joy really begins to climb. So I want you to think about this. First thing, God spoke again. Why were they celebrating? Because God spoke again. For over 400 years, there had been silence in Israel. Read the Old Testament, and you'll see that God spoke constantly. Sometimes in delivering his people, sometimes in disciplining his people, but always with purpose. But then something happened that they could never have predicted. God speaks on every page, and then suddenly God goes silent. The prophets go quiet, and generation after generation waits. And they prayed, and they began to wonder if God was finished with them. And then, praise God, God broke the silence. But he didn't break the silence with thunder. He didn't break the silence with fire. He broke the silence with a baby's cry. That alone is worth celebrating, that God broke his silence. But it gets better. Listen, God didn't just speak again. God came near. Christmas reminds us that God didn't shout instructions to us from heaven. God stepped into his creation. God stooped to us. Some of you know what it's like to feel that silence. Some of you know what it's like to have that experience when God once felt so close, but now suddenly he feels distant. Christmas reminds us that silence doesn't get the final word. That a momentary silence is never the end. God has not abandoned us. God has not forsaken us. God has not given up on us. And that's cause for joy. But Matthew's still not done. Because God didn't just speak again. And God didn't just come near. God came to save. He sent his son into the world to redeem a fallen humanity, to rescue sinners. Great news, that's you, that's me. That's everybody. God came for you. Which means we're not left to fix ourselves. We're not left to save ourselves. The God of creation made a way for us to be forgiven and to be reconciled with him. That's why the wise men didn't just approach and stay at a distance. That's why they didn't just put their hands in the appropriate at ready, right? Nod. They didn't do that. No, they entered the house. And they fell to their knees. And they worshiped. Because when you realize that God has spoken, that God came near, that God has come to save, listen to me, celebration is the only reasonable response. The wise men found the house where Jesus was, and they went in and they worshiped him. And you say, David, I thought he was born in a stable, laid in a manger. Now you're saying a house, because this is 2 years later. They found the house where Jesus was. They went in and they worshiped. And as they worshiped, they offered gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the fact that there are three gifts is probably the reason we get the idea that there were three magi. Most likely, there were so many more than that. Scripture doesn't say there were three men. It just says there are three gifts. And there's something about these gifts. I miss the days of little kids, right? My youngest just turned 14. I miss the days of little kids. Have you noticed that the older your kids get, the more expensive their gifts get? Little kids were so much more affordable. And yet, baby Jesus is an exception to that rule, right? Now, there is a distinct possibility that that is because his gifts were for both his birthday and for Christmas. Just throwing that out there. Maybe that's why. The Magi brought him gold. Gold. For those of you who don't carry cash, let me explain to you what gold is. Gold is kind of like a gift card that you can use anywhere. Okay? It's kind of a neat thing. So it's a neat concept. So they brought him gold. They brought him frankincense and myrrh. These are expensive perfumes and spices, but it's important that despite the value of these gifts, we understand that the wise men, they're not trying to buy favor with Jesus with these gifts. They're not trying to bribe him, in large part because you simply can't purchase grace. You can't earn forgiveness. You see, these gifts weren't payment. They were allegiance. They were tribute to the king. These wise men bringing these gifts weren't saying, here's something for you, Jesus. What they were saying was, Jesus, we're yours already. See, they sought the king. They celebrated the king. And then, if you're writing notes, they surrendered to the king. Surrender to the king, friends. Surrender to the king. The wise men brought gifts. They didn't do it to curry favor. No, they didn't do it to bribe. They did it because they recognized that Jesus is king. So they surrendered to him. And listen, that's the language we use at University Baptist Church. We are a church family surrendered and sent. And when we say that, we're acknowledging that following Jesus means more than showing up on a Sunday. Following Jesus means more than praying a prayer. Following Jesus means even more than just getting baptized, right? Following Jesus means more than writing a tithe check. Following Jesus means more than volunteering to serve in some way. Listen, all of those things are good things. All of those things are healthy things to do. All of them are appropriate actions for the believer. But more than that, listen to me. If Jesus is who creation declares him to be, if Jesus is who he himself claimed to be, if he really is the King of Kings, if he really is the Lord of Lords, if the tomb is really empty and there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, then the only appropriate action is to kneel. to kneel in surrender and service to the King. To surrender to Jesus' lordship and to submit ourselves to His direction for our lives, because only He is worthy. And nothing else we have to offer comes close. Christmas is the time to be reminded that the Christ child in the manger is the King of glory. Yes, we look upon the baby with reverence. Yes, we're moved by Jesus' incarnation, but never forget that Jesus was born in order to die on behalf of sinners. And He died so that He might conquer death, rising from the grave in victory. Hey, I don't mind the amens coming from that corner. And that Jesus offers victory, the same victory that He experiences over death. He offers that same victory over death, hell, and the grave to all of those who call upon His name. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And one day every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. With that, if you know that, friends, if you believe that, why would you wait? Why wait? Call upon Him for forgiveness. Call out to Him for salvation. Pray something like, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I believe that You are who the Bible says You are, that You've done what the Bible says You've done. And this morning, this moment, I ask You to forgive me of my sin and save me. I give You my life and I surrender to You. Listen, if that's the cry of your heart, that's the prayer this young man prayed this week. If that's the cry of your heart, whether you get the words right or not, listen, the Bible says that you are a new creation. Not a patched up, not a fixed up pickup truck that's going to have to go back into the shop at some point. No, you are a new creation. And you've been adopted into the family of God. You have a new identity. And one of the ways you show the world that new identity is through the baptismal waters. Because it symbolizes the washing away of sin. It symbolizes your death and your burial to the life that you live on your own strength and for your own purposes. And it symbolizes your resurrection, your new life in Christ Jesus. So if you've called out to Jesus for salvation, baptism is the next step of obedience. And in a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And while we're singing, if you're ready to follow Jesus, you're ready to leave your past behind and walk into the future with Jesus, you simply come to this altar, you bend your knees, you kneel before Him. I want to pray for you, I want to pray with you, but I want to encourage you to come and kneel. Not before me, not before this church, just Jesus. And if you've already made that profession of faith, and you've already been baptized, it's worth asking. Am I living surrendered to Jesus today? Or did I give him my life once and lay everything down before him, only to gather it all back up and try to live my own way once more? As the worship team comes, during this time of response, during this season of celebration, let's surrender and give ourselves to Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe for the next time. Let's give ourselves to Him. Would you pray with me?